Morning, glad you're here today. As you walked into the building today, you noticed that we've grown trees in the worship center. We've opened up a waterfall here, and we're renting out space to sit beside the waterfall and just relax and enjoy and spend your afternoon there if you're up for that. But what's really happening, as you've noticed the pictures stuff around the building, is we are getting ready for Vacation Bible School. We went ahead and started putting some of the decor up because so many of you have helped make that happen. And so a few weeks ago, we put out the call to say that we needed some help to make sure we could underwrite this event, and it's a week-long event. Where we will have kids of all ages in here, and you have responded. You've responded so well that we don't have to charge any kid, any family for the opportunity to come. We can underwrite it and offer everything for free because you guys have done that. And so thank you for that. That means that this week in this building, we will have kids that will get to hear the story of Jesus and connect with him in a variety of ways. And so it's going to be a special week. Let me ask, if you wouldn't mind, to pray for us this week as this happens. Pray for our leaders, pray for all the kids and their families that will be here. It's going to be a great time. And I want to take just a minute and pray specifically for Vacation Bible School, and then encourage you to pray every morning as you get up this week that Bible School is just going to happen, that God would move in our midst. But before we go any further, let's stop for just a minute. Let's pray for specifically the week ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who knows us so well. And because you know us so well, you know exactly what we need. And as the summer now begins to unfold, we are moving into our full-bore schedule of summer and what it's going to hold, and we kick it off with Vacation Bible School. And God, folks have responded so well and so enthusiastically with such generosity to help make this week happen. And so we ask that even now you would continue to move forward and move ahead of us as we lead into the week. Be with each kid that comes. Help them come with a enthusiasm and excitement. They're going to have experiences. They're going to make friends. They're going to laugh. They're going to play. And they're going to be challenged. And they're going to have an opportunity to meet you face to face. And so my prayer specifically for every child that comes is that you would meet them at their point of need, and that you would break through whatever barriers might be there so that they could encounter you in a real, fresh, life-changing, life-altering way. Be with our leaders this week as they lead. Help them to be able to keep their energy level up. Help them to be able to let you shine through them. And as we get to the end of the week, we look forward to being able to look back over the 5 days that have unfolded and be able to see how you have been at work, how you've shown up, how our kids have learned to see you, and how you have touched their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So be in prayer for that this week. It's going to be an exciting week and exciting time. Today, we go back to the book of Matthew once again. Matthew chapter 11 again. Today, specifically, we're going to look at verse 12, the story that we just can't get out of. This is at the end of that sequence of events where John the Baptist, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, sent word to Jesus and had a question for him. Today, we're going to talk about the extreme revolt. The extreme revolt. We defined extreme as being radical, being very far from the center of public opinion. It's built upon the idea that Jesus gave us a call and a command. He said, follow me. And in summary, he says, let's go. And he calls us in to follow him with a radical obedience that takes us into uncharted territory, that allows us to reach the world and touch and change the world in ways that we never thought were possible. And so we've looked at the extreme invasion, the extreme calling, and the extreme tribe. And we've done so to make this simple point, that there's a spiritual battle that is being waged for the souls of people, and you're in it. Whether you realize it or not, you're in it. Next week, we are doing Vacation Bible School. Why? Because there are children in the world who just need to know Jesus, and we're going to do our best to communicate the truth of who he is and what he does and how he works and how much he loves us, the lives of kids. Our students are going to be getting together for a rally week next week. And so there's some activities. They're going to spend time together. They're going to bring their friends. And on Thursday evening, specifically, they're going to come to a worship event that Richard wanted me to make sure I said, if you were really hankering for a worship event midweek, you're more than welcome to come, and we'll let you sit in the back and sit in on it. But I know for a fact that our kids are going to be talking about the back rooms. And we're going to be talking specifically about the back rooms that we get trapped in life. And now that may mean nothing to some of you, or it may mean something to all of you, because back rooms is a series of video games and short horror films that released online, and now it's the number one horror-rated movie in the country. And our kids know what it is. You may not. But you'll learn if you show up Thursday night. Anyway, and so we're going to be doing that. Why? Because we are in a battle for souls. And that means that the people that you know, that you love, there's a battle taking place for their soul. I mean, it's the people that you bump into that you may not even know. There's a battle that's taking place in our culture for their souls. That means there's a battle that's taking place for the souls of your children, the souls of your grandchildren. We are in a spiritual battle. Whether you want it to be or not, you're in a battle if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And you have to get on page with that, and you have to understand that. That's what Extreme has been about. Extreme has been designed to get you to think about the type of follower that you have to become in the world around us. And so we're going to go once again to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, in just a few minutes. That verse is only one verse, and so we'll hit it a number of times. But as we begin, there was a guy that was walking down a country road when he came across a farm, and out in the field there was a farmer that was working. The guy stops, looks over the fence, and yells at the farmer, "How long will it take me to get to the next town?" The farmer quits working, stands up, and looks at him. Doesn't say a word, just looks at him. And the guy who asked the question is thinking to himself, "That's incredibly rude. Maybe the farmer's deaf. Hey, how long will it take me to get to the next town?" Again, the farmer responds with silence. Not a word. Finally, the guy shrugs, walks off. He walks down about 100 yards, and then from behind him, over his shoulder, he hears, "About 20 minutes. He pulls up short, turns back around, looks at the farmer. It was the farmer who yelled at him. Now, curiosity's killing him. So he turns around, goes back to where the farmer is, and says, "Look, you know, why didn't you tell me that when I was standing here looking at you, talking with you? Why did you wait till I walked away to tell me it was going to be 20 minutes?" And the farmer said, "I didn't know how fast you walked." See, in this journey to live an extreme life, I realize we're moving at different paces. We're going to move at different paces. We always move at different paces in our spiritual journeys. And that's okay. That's normal. But we need to come to grips with the fact that God is calling us, and he's calling us to move forward. And we have to be willing to do that. That's what you signed up for the minute that you came to know Jesus. And so the Bible's pretty clear. We are supposed to navigate this world, and we are warriors, not of this world, because that's what the Bible teaches us. So you're an alien warrior in the world battling for the souls of others. You thought you didn't have anything to do today when you got up. You thought this was going to be an easy day. Oh, no. Here we go. You got to step into battle again, because that's who you're called to be. And the Bible's clear. Sometimes we've misread it, because we're supposed to be peacemakers. But that doesn't mean we're pacifist. And there's a huge difference in the two. See, sometimes we reinterpret the message of Jesus for what makes our lives feel better, rather than interpreting the call of Jesus for what makes the world better. As I've shared with you, the only reason you're here, the only reason you get today, is because you are here for them. You're here for the world. You're here for those that don't know Jesus. That's the reason that God has given you this gift of life to live today, so that you can impact the lives of the others that you meet with the love of Jesus. That's why you exist. See, we add all sorts of layers to that. We convince ourselves that our life really is about something else. And in some ways, we want it to be. But that's misguided, because at the end of the day, we should want it to be about what is the most important thing we could ever do, and the thing that we will do that will carry us into eternity and make a difference that will last forever. And that's what the call of Christ is in our life. Are we willing to live out the extreme call of Jesus, or are you dealing with the question that I dealt with last year? Or have you become civilized? Have you become civilized? Because the extreme battle cry is a call to move forward, always forward. It's a call to fight for the heart of your King. And as I told you last week, we are not saved to be placed in a spiritual zoo so the world can look at the lion trapped in the cage. But in some ways, we've tried to cage the Lion of Judah and put him on display for the world and wonder why he doesn't seem to have an impact. Because he does have an impact. But you're not called to be placed in a cage either, because there is a battle raging. In no uncertain terms, you are called to a battle. You sang about it even this morning. And there is a strong temptation, a strong pull within all of us to become civilized. Because see, domesticated Christianity and civilized Christians are far too willing to step out of the battle that is happening around them. And we convince ourselves it's okay to do that because we're quick to ignore the fact that what's on the line are the souls of others. So as a result, we have taken our civility and allowed it to focus our energy in the wrong places. Some churches have become nothing but rotary clubs with a little hint of God stuck in it. We meet, we do things that are pretty decent. We put a little God in it. That's church, and that's not church. Because the Christian faith is about forgiving, it's about loving, it's about grace, and it's about mercy, and doing that extravagantly. And when you do that, that gives you the freedom to step into the revolt. But sadly, somehow, churches have misstepped. And in some ways, this whole series has dealt with that. Because sometimes in church life, we've decided that we need to spend our lives emphasizing our own personal development, our spiritual wholeness and well-being. And your personal development is important. Hear me. Your spiritual wellness matters to me. Your spiritual wholeness and fullness matters to me a lot. But that's not why the church exists. But that's what we want. Because we want this spiritual health club where the end product is a better us. But the problem is, if we don't really do what we're supposed to do, it's not really a better us. It's a weaker us. And so as a result, we put the emphasis on, you know, my personal development and growth. That's what it's all about. No, not really. That's a side effect. But it's not what we're here for. See, we build churches that become hiding places for the faithful, that talk a good game about getting outside the walls, but what we do instead is we hide behind stained glass windows. We like our padded pews or chairs. We love our air conditioning systems. And we love comfort. And we'd love it, really, if you came in, there was a nice little mint on your seat when you came in, too. We'd like that a lot. Because we've convinced ourselves that church is a hotel for the comfort of the patrons, as opposed to a hospital and a triage unit and a battleground for the saints. And so we've messed that up a bit. We somehow have allowed our political and our secular vehicles in our culture to drive the cultural values at the expense of sharing truth. And so what we've done is we've farmed out how to make the world a better place to other organizations, to other entities, because, well, we think they can do it better. And to be honest with you, it frees us up so we don't have to worry about it. And so we love social programs, and we love the right candidates, and we love political stances, and we love organizations that we can participate in but not really be involved in. If you are a fan of the news, you realize that this week the Southern Baptist Convention decided they wanted to use the Bible like a drunk uses a lamppost. They want to lean on it and prop up against it and let it support them instead of allowing the lamppost to light our path so we can move forward and become better. And strangely, we dare to attempt to make unbelieving people civilized. And in the midst of that, Jesus drops a bombshell. Matthew 11, verse 12, where we're going to be today. And I'll read it to you this morning from the New Living Translation, where it says this: "And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it." Well, that doesn't make me feel good about my personal wellness. The New International Version says this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it." See, that's how Jesus summarized what we're about. He says very clearly, we are in a battle of kingdoms taking place, and we're called to be extreme warriors, battling against darkness with light. And we're called to be alien warriors, not of this world, that use weapons not of this world to battle in the culture. And in the verse, what's happening is Jesus is laying down what is a gauntlet in some ways. It's a verse that so often we skip, but what he's actually doing is he is saying out loud what has taken place. He has moved us from the prophetic tradition that has taken place through Judaism, talking about the judgment of God and the coming of a Messiah. John the Baptist is the flashpoint, because he distinctly is the forerunner of the Messiah by call, by definition, by name. And so as the flashpoint, he then becomes that last in the line of prophets that says the Messiah is here, so much so that when Jesus comes by, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He points him out. He recognizes him. And then Jesus comes along and says, "So from the time of John the Baptist, when he began preaching, until now," that's now for us today, "the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it." Advancing forcefully means that there is dynamic movement. It's suggesting that the kingdom is not passive. It's suggesting that it's aggressive and requires action. And it's not just merely a physical force, but it's a passionate, relentless pursuit of God's calling to be the extreme follower that you're supposed to be. And so what does that look like? I mean, if you start putting this into action, what do you have to know if you're going to be an extreme follower about your calling in the world that we live in? What does it mean from church ministry? What does it mean if you're going to get it right and become the people that God has created you to be? And there's two things I want to point out in the passage, and we'll wrap this series up next week. But today, I wanted to start by simply saying you have to learn to, one, recognize the revolt. You got to recognize the battle. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. The first step in engaging this extreme battle is recognizing that there's a battle taking place. And see, for a lot of times, we don't even recognize there's a battle taking place. We don't even recognize the battle taking place, and so we don't even fight in the battle, and we wonder why we get our butts kicked. Because even if you don't recognize the battle, doesn't mean that the battle is any less real. And there's a spiritual battle that is taking place in the world around us, and we are a part of that battle. That is a part of who you are when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. When he came and he dwelt in you and lives in you. This is the same Jesus who said, "The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and it's under attack." He lives in you. And as a result, then you flesh that out in the world around us. Because the world, if you haven't checked lately, is kind of upside down. And a little bit of turmoil. Culture's tough. world sometimes gets a little crazy. There's always darkness out there threatening to trying to push its way in and overtake light. And so you have to realize that there's a battle that's taking place. Now, some people are going to say, well, you know what? I just don't want to know about this. An email this week came in, somebody who's listening to this series, and they were just honest, and I appreciate their honesty. They said, Pastor Jeff, I don't want to hear about this. I don't want to be an extreme follower. I don't want to think about the fact that I am in a battle. You know, my life is not great, but it's pretty good. And I don't appreciate the fact that you're pushing me outside of my comfort zone. And so I'm going to quit listening. And I wrote him back and I said, let me make sure I'm clear on this. So you would prefer to live the life that you've chosen that's not real great at the expense of living the life that the creator of the universe created you for and designed you for to live? And I haven't heard back. Because they quit listening. And just because you don't want to know about the battle, understand, ignorance of the battle isn't bliss. Ignorance of the battle is a ticket to defeat. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 16, verses 19 through 20. I'm going to jump around for a few minutes, so I don't expect you to have this. But Romans 16, 19 through 20, he says this, everyone has heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And then verse 20, and verse 20 is one of those verses that we've read, and I know you've read it, but we don't think about how crazy this verse really is. But verse 20 is one of those verses where you read it and it just starts playing with your mind a little bit and it kind of settles in your heart. You're like, what the heck is that all about? Verse 20, listen to it carefully. It says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Okay, the God of peace? I mean, if he's God of peace, why don't we just smooth it all out? You know, if he's God of peace, why don't we just massage it a little bit and get everybody on the same page? If you're God of peace, the God of peace is basically saying, yes, the God of peace is going to crush Satan and he's going to use you to do it. He's going to crush Satan under the weight of who you become spiritually. That's who you are. Now, that ought to excite some of you. So I'm not kidding you when I say you are an extreme warrior that's called to touch and change the world, because God says, I'm going to crush Satan under your feet. He doesn't have to have us to make it happen, but he chooses you to be in the battle, and you chose to be in the battle when you came to know Jesus. Now, I think that's cool. I think that's fun. I think it's amazing. We're going to crush Satan under the weight of our feet. And that's how God wants to use you. But that's not optional. What it doesn't say is, so just put your feet up and just ride this thing out till you get to heaven. That's not what it says. No, it talks about the fact that there is a battle. And there is a battle going on. There is a battle going on for the souls of the people that you know, that you love, your family, your friends. This is a spiritual battle, and it's very, very real. 2 Timothy, Paul again is writing to Timothy, pastor, young pastor, friend. He loves him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Interesting passage. Another passage that we probably haven't slowed up enough to really take a good look at. It says this, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. That's not there by accident. So stop for just a minute and understand what the passage is saying. Timothy is now a third generation follower. His mother and his grandmother. And now Timothy. Three generations of following Jesus. Three generations of following Jesus there in the early beginnings of the church. That's significant. Why do you need to know that? Because that's important because of what Paul's getting ready to say next. In verse 6 he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and he's called us to a holy life. And because of anything, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And so when you read that passage and you go back and remember that we talked about the fact that now Timothy is now a third generation follower. His grandmother would have followed first. His mom, now Timothy. Timothy's a pastor, struggling a little bit, struggling, leading people. And Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Do you know why Paul says that? Because Timothy is not on fire. This isn't good advice. This isn't just practical advice. He's addressing a problem that Timothy's got. Timothy now, in three generations from the beginning of the first century church, three generations down, has already cooled off and needs to have that flame billowing back up. That's why that's there. And then he follows it up with a long, extensive description of the fact that you can do this because you don't have to be afraid. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, and you can have power, and this is where that power comes from, and this is where it's going to make a difference in your life. So Paul's telling Timothy in this passage, Timothy, you become civilized in your faith. You've watered it down. The fire is gone. Let's fan those embers back into flame. How many of us are living our lives with a pilot light on but no flame? How many of us are going through the motions of life and not really on fire for God? We believe in Jesus, but not enough to change the direction of our lives. Maybe we need to ignite the spark. We believe in Jesus, but not enough to make hard choices, tough choices that we can take responsibility for. It's too easy to blame stuff on everybody else. Maybe, just maybe, we need to stoke the fire just a little bit. We believe in Jesus, but not enough to live courageously. We just want to get to heaven when we die. And we're willing to do time till then. And maybe we need to fuel our lives with some passion. We believe in Jesus, but not enough to be public about our faith and open about our faith. Maybe we need to blow on those embers a little bit. Maybe we need to fan into flame what God has placed within us. We believe enough, but if we're honest, we're just glowing a little bit. We're not burning. See, in summary, Paul is saying to Timothy, what is wrong with you? You've become afraid. What are you afraid of? You're not called to be afraid. You're called to have power. See, we have to become spiritually aware of the fact that there is a battle. It is a real battle that is taking place around us. We have to identify specific areas where we see this battle that's happening and where we see darkness trying to crowd in and overshadow light. And only when you're aware, only when you are aware of it, can you step into action. Well, the prayers of your life needs to be, God, make me awake. And make me aware. Because ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance just means you're losing. Because every single battle begins with recognition, and the first step to victory is seeing the enemy clearly. And there is an enemy that we're fighting. It's the first thing. The second thing, and the last thing I want to talk about, is we have to run into the revolt. We have to run into the revolt. We have to engage the fight. The verse says, and violent people are attacking it. See, the implication of that is, okay, so if you're under attack, what are you going to do? You're going to roll over? You're going to run? No, because the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, which means when you're under attack, your job is still to forcefully advance. This is a call to move forward, to fight for the heart of your king. And we live in a world that's advancing and pushing back against us really hard. Oh, you may not think so. You may not deal with it. But it's happening in the world around us. I mean, think about it. We live in one of the most exciting times in all of human history. Every once in a while when I'm streaming something on my phone or watching something, some live stream on television somewhere, or I mean, I've even got, sometimes in my office, I will turn on the world cams and I will just look and just drop in all over the world to see what's happening in Times Square, to see what's happening in London and stuff. And you see it real time. It's what's happening right now. The other day, I watched people cross Abbey Road like the Beatles did. There's a world cam pointed at Abbey Road and people run out in the middle of the street while cars are coming. Someone takes their picture and they run off. And there's people making a living taking pictures on the corners of Abbey Road. They'll run out in the road with you with your phone, take your picture, and you'll pay them for risking their life with you so you can recreate the Beatles cover. That's crazy. And you can watch it in your house while you're eating lunch, real time. It's nuts. And you know what? One day, the whole world is going to see Jesus put his foot down in Jerusalem again. Real time when it happens. See, some of you sitting in this room know that in your lifetime, that's taken place. When you were born, you couldn't do that. We have a generation of kids who are in a battle for their souls who they've never known anything different. That's the world that we live in. That's the technology that we live in. We have this other thing that we're battling that's all over the planet right now, and nobody knows what to do with it. It's called AI, artificial insemination. Well, that's not what y'all thought AI was. I'm a fan of AI. I think it's really intriguing. I actually like actual imagination. To me, that's what AI is, actual imagination. But there's another thing called AI, which is artificial intelligence. And artificial intelligence is a tool that's out there. Some people think it's the end of the world. I think it's a tool. We could have a spiritual conversation about that. But don't kid yourself. That conversation is happening a lot of places. And so interestingly enough, the world has evolved from Google to using AI. And some of you in the room use AI, and you're proud, and that's okay. That's good. I do too. And some of you in the room are locked into ChatGPT. I'm not going to ask you how many, but here's the deal. ChatGPT is like the old people's version of AI. Okay? So all you came and thought, I'm pretty hip. I'm using AI these days. Yeah, you're using ChatGPT. That's not the cooler versions. Just so you know. So I've now just completely destroyed you. He says I'm an old person. And if you're a teenager and that's all your parents let you have, that's okay. That's what to do what your parents say. Okay? Don't go beyond that, all right? But ChatGPT, that's the low bar in. A lot better engines out there. But last year, something cool happened or something terrifying happened, depend on your take. But again, as I said, AI can be a tool. And so this movement started among Christians last year where they asked ChatGPT an unsettling question. The question was, if you were the devil, how would you destroy this generation without them even knowing it? Now that's a good question. It's got a lot of implications to it. Because imagine you and I both can do, we can both do that. Don't, by the way, if you have ChatGPT on your phone, don't do that right now. Okay? Save it for later. You can play later. But people did that. Think about that though. You're now asking a machine to take on the role of the devil to tell you how to destroy a generation. Now again, before there ever an answer comes back, that's cosmic. That has cosmic implications. You think, I was kidding a minute ago when I said we live in a battleground, that our culture is a battleground and there's a battle that's taking place for the souls? So ChatGPT is that question. And so the thing is, ChatGPT will respond because it will play along with you. So ChatGPT will answer as the devil. And as chilling as the question was, the response, oh, it'll terrify you. This is the response. Remember the questions. How would you destroy this generation? Well, I wouldn't come with violence. I'd come with convenience. I'd keep people busy. I'd keep them distracted. And they're never going to know that it's me. Matter of fact, people will call it freedom. Now, that's scary. But I wasn't satisfied with that. So I asked ChatGPT, okay, you're the devil. Give me a battle plan. What are the steps you would do and use to take over and destroy this generation? Give me the game plan. And you know what? It answers. The devil answers. And so it said, and the first thing it said, I'm not going to go through the whole battle plan because it's very long, it's very complicated, and we'll scare you. But the battle plan basically started with this. If people can't focus deeply, they can't learn, they can't create, and they can no longer love. See, the subtle trap is to addict them to constant stimulation, which I will do. Endless scrolling, notifications, micro burst of dopamine. They feel busy. They feel connected. They feel informed. While in reality, their capacity for sustained thought and presence erodes. And then as an afterthought, it said, and they won't even know what they've lost. And the devil's masterstroke, ChatGPT concluded, is that the destruction comes not through terror, but through a slow, steady erosion, not by violence, but by distraction, disconnection, the erosion of meaning. And they will never notice because it feels like freedom and it feels like entertainment. Remember last week I said to you, we've traded fuel for feels. We want the feels. We're all about the feels, baby. Give me a good feeling. Give me some good feeling. Come to church, get a good feeling. I'm good. You do something for me. Give me good feels, baby. I get the feels. I love the feels. Give me the good feels. But what we really need is fuel. But we're content in church life for feels. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Whoa. Feelings. Feelings now. We want the feels. Well, what God wants us to have is the fuel. And once we recognize the battle, the next step is to engage. The kingdom of heaven is advancing, but it takes warriors. It takes the people of God understanding who they are in the people of God to become who they need to be the alien warriors that are going to fight back against the culture. And when you get serious about that, Jesus comes in and he changes you from the inside out. And I've said it a number of times in the series, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus didn't come to make you nicer. He didn't come to make you act better. He didn't even come to make you sin less. And as a side note, a rabbit trail for just a minute. As a matter of information, we are the only ones who count up sins and hold them against ourselves. And because we do it to ourselves, we count up the sins of others and hold it against them. And the craziness is we dare to do it. Because Jesus died so all of your sins would be forgiven. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when he looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that means you are clean. The sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. But we keep fishing for it. We keep bringing it back. And then we count the sins of others and hold it against them, which is the most unbiblical thing we can do. We're called to love. We're called to forgive. We're called to build up and we're called to encourage. But yet we convince ourselves that we can't be what we're supposed to be because we're sinners. No kidding, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. None to be proud of, but this is a weekly meeting of Sinners Anonymous. You're here, and everybody knows who you are. But the great news is, because you're Sinners Anonymous and you're here in the house, you've come to the one place where forgiveness has been given freely because of the grace of God. And you aren't sinners anymore. That doesn't define you. The blood of Jesus Christ defines you. You're defined because he lives inside of you. You are now a child of the King, a warrior, if you will, called to live an extreme life. If you choose to live your life as a sinner, if you choose to keep stacking up the sins of your life and your shortcomings, that is on you. But it has nothing to do with God, and don't make it about God. That's your own sin coming through. And you're called to be more than that. You're called to be different. And Jesus died and he came back to life to ignite within you a revolution that would change you and make you something different. He will make you extreme. Because you're not a force of nature, you're a force of God. Amen. Which is more powerful than any force of nature. You, as a child of the King, are a force of God. And when you're obedient, you are a force that has to be reckoned with. And when the church, when God's people decide they're really a force to be reckoned with, guess what? Satan hates it. See, because you're not called to mind your own business. That is the worst phrase you can ever dump. Not my business. You're not called to mind your own business. It's never been about your business. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is Jesus' business. And you are called to mind that. And you are called to step in. And you're called to be about the business of God in the world. That's why you exist. And it drives Satan absolutely nuts. By the way, the devil is real. He's not ChatGPT. The devil's real. He's not running around in a red jumpsuit, by the way. He doesn't wear a red bodysuit. He doesn't run around with a pitchfork, funny tail. But the Bible talks about evil being real. And the Bible talks about the existence of Satan. And evil is personal. Satan is evil. God is good. But don't be confused. They are not equals. God's goodness is not equaled by Satan's evilness. They're not on the same plane. They're not a counterbalance to each other. Satan can do nothing that God won't give him the arena to do, because Satan is still and will always be God's step and fetch it. It's been said that there's an election that's going on. God cast a vote for you, the devil cast a vote against you, and you cast a deciding vote. It's cute, but it's not true. It's a lie. Because that elevates Satan into something he can't be. There's only one vote that's been cast for you, that was God. He's the only one who's ever cast a vote for you. Satan doesn't care about you one bit. He ain't cast a vote for you. And you know what? If you don't know Jesus, Satan's already got you. He can just leave you alone. But if you belong to Jesus, that bothers Satan, because now you're in the way of him accomplishing what he wants to do, which is to undercut and undermine all that God wants to do in the world. Samuel Rutherford was a 17th century Scottish Presbyterian minister. He was awakened one night by a sound coming from his living room, and when he got up, he found Satan sitting in his living room in his favorite chair. As he tells the story, he said, "I said out loud, 'Oh, it's only you.' He went back to his bedroom and went back to sleep." Believe it or not, that's a pretty godly attitude. It's proper and it's biblical. And I know sometimes we think our lives would be so much easier if Satan didn't exist. I mean, Satan's always out there messing with us. I mean, what is the famous Flip Wilson line? Geraldine, "The devil made me do it." Right? I mean, or maybe you're more of a fan of Waterboy. "It's the devil, Bobby Boucher." I mean, maybe that's you. Maybe that's your life. Maybe you're thinking, "Man, if Satan didn't exist, my life would be easier." But here, don't think that. I want to share something with you that's really important. God created Satan because God loves you. And I know that really kind of blows our whole thought about Satan, because God wants us to know how strong his love is, and he wants us to know that his love is never going to let us go. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 8. verses 38 and 39, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what? You're never going to know that's true until you have been scared spitless and found that that fear that you had melted away when you looked into the face of God. And then you know God's more powerful. See, Satan is one of the ways that God reminds you of just how powerful and strong he is. Your life wouldn't be better or easier if Satan didn't exist. You would be a less better version of yourself. Well said. You would be a lesser version of yourself. Let me summarize it. You know, I'll edit on the fly. Holding his grandfather's hand, a little boy kept falling. He reached back up and grabbed his grandfather's hand again, fall again. Finally, his grandfather said, "Tell you what, instead of you holding my hand, why don't you let me hold your hand?" And it made all the difference in the world. Because while the little boy was holding on, he was going to stumble and fall. Once the grandfather was holding his hand, he could go anywhere. See, a lot of us have really approached life like we're holding on to God. The problem is, your grip ain't so good. So here's a novel idea. Why don't you let God take hold of you? And allow him to hold you and take you to the places that you need to go. Because that's what God does. God will take you to places that you don't want to go. He'll give you experiences you don't particularly want to experience. He'll show you things you don't necessarily want to see. But you don't go alone. And when you get there, you discover that you're not holding on to him. He's holding on to you. And it's going to be okay. Because you're never going to discover how strong you are until you get in a fight. It's an old story. Been used by preachers for years. I've used it more times than I can think of. It's a story about a little boy and his dad. They're out walking down the road and they come across a large stone, and the boy wants to be tough. He wants to be a man. He wants to impress his dad. So he looks at his dad and he says, "Dad, do you think if I use all my strength I can move that rock?" And the father thought for a moment and says, "Yeah, I think if you use all your strength, you can do it." That's all the little boy needed. He went after it. And he leaned into that rock and he pushed against that rock with his shoulder, and the rock didn't move. He took both hands and he leaned up against it, threw all of his weight into it, and the rock didn't move. Went to the other side, put his back against it, and kind of pushed back with his legs and pushed with all he had against that rock, and the rock just didn't move. And he worked and he worked and he worked so hard, he was sweating. And finally, that rock wasn't budging, and he just sat down in front of the rock like a little lump of person sitting there in front of it, sad, worn out. And he looked at his daddy and he said, "Dad, you're wrong. I can't do it." And his father walked over to him, knelt down beside him, and put his arm around the boy's shoulder and said, "You can do it, son. You just didn't use all your strength. You didn't ask me to help you." Makes a difference. And your life sometimes sucks because you're trying to do it on your own. And you're not using all the strength at your disposal. And you're not letting God do the heavy lifting. I know we feel tired. I know we feel weak. But that's when we need his power the most. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power. And so when you're afraid, that is not God's spirit in you. But when you're empowered and you can step up and do things that you could not do on your own, that is the spirit of God working in you. When you're filled with hate and bitterness and envy, that is not God's spirit in you. That has nothing to do with God. But when you're fueled by God's love and forgiveness, that's God's spirit in you, and you see the world differently and you react to the world differently. Again, it's about fuel, not feels. But it means that you have to decide, what kind of life do you really want to live? See, in a fight for souls, every act of courage is a strike against the darkness. That's what's exciting about this summer at the Church 434. We're going to have a great time. We're going to have fun. We're going to laugh a lot. We usually do. We're going to play a lot because it's a lot of fun. But don't kid yourself. Everything we do is a battle for the soul. In a very real and powerful way, we go to war again this week in children's ministry, in student ministry. We're going to go into battle so that people can discover the love of Jesus and what it means to completely and truly follow Him. Because God is life. And once we're in Him, then and only then are we fully alive. And our job is to reconnect humanity to Him. And we do so by touching and changing the world. The revolt is real. Revolt is happening now. And you're called to it, whether you knew it or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to a moment once again where we think about the extreme life that we are called to live. We're thinking about the extreme calling that you've placed in our life. And we have to come to grips with who we are and how serious we are about what you've created us to be. There's some who may be in this room this morning, some who are watching online, who've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow you. They've never accepted your gift of eternal life. And as a result, this is a conversation. But it means nothing. Because we haven't made the decision to be a part of the warriors of the kingdom that we're created to be. So, Lord, for anyone who hasn't made that decision, I pray if they're watching online, they'll just drop us an email and say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. If they're in this room this morning, they can take a worship flyer and just check that little box that's on there that says, I want to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus offers me. Put in our giving kiosk and give us a chance to step alongside of them and encourage them in the journey. But there are a lot of folks in this room who know you. But if we were honest, we're glowing. But there's not a whole lot of flame in our life. If we were honest, we've become civilized. And if we're honest, we like being civilized because we've convinced ourselves it's easier. Lord, my prayer, my hope this day is that this would be a day that would spark into flame the embers that you have placed in each one of us. And today would be the first day of the rest of our lives as we choose to step into the fullness of living the life that we were created and destined to live by you. No matter who we are, no matter how young, no matter how old, we are called to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. Teach us that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.